Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you that in our great time of need, you're always there. We confess, a needy people. Even as we sang that song, Lord, I was reminded that apart from you, we cannot stand. So it's not only when we can't stand that we need you, but we need you to be able to stand at all. And Father, we come before you as your people, and we ask, Father, that at this time we need instruction from you. We need guidance from you. Some may need encouragement from you. Some of us may need to be challenged today, Father. There are definitely things in our life, areas of our life where we need. And so, Lord, would you prove yourself once again to be trustworthy and reliable, faithful and able? Would you today meet with your people? And would you continue to create within us a passion and desire to know you, to be known by you, and to make you known? Father, we lift ourselves up to you and ask that in our lives that you would be glorified, that you would transform our hearts and continue to transform our minds to be conformed to your very image. Help us to see areas of our life, Lord, where we need discipline or change, or we need to improve, or we need to become more focused and purposed. Would you, Lord, open our eyes to see our lives in your light? Give us a heart to please you, Father. We need that. We are a people that are prone to wander and so quickly to run to the things of the world and be deceived and tricked by the things of the world. And so would you give us a heart, a refreshed heart of passion for you, a hunger for you, Lord. Help us to desire to eat of your word, to hunger for you. Lord, I pray if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that by hearing the word of God today and being in the presence of your people and with your spirit amongst us, that today their hearts would be pointed toward Christ. Their eyes would be pointed toward Christ. Their hope would be found in Christ alone. And so we pray for any that would be here today that need Christ, that you would open their eyes to that. And Father, most of all, we pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and how we respond as well. Help us to have ears to hear and help us to have hands and feet to do. To be not just hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And we'll give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 25 today, and the idea of inquiring of the Lord. So I want to begin today. I thought we would do this morning. I would like to begin with a question or two for you to consider, for you personally, not for the one next to you or not for somebody that's not here, but for you, yourself, to consider a few questions. Would you describe yourself as a person that seeks God? Would you describe yourself? Do you have the characteristic of seeking after God? Do you inquire of God? How often do you inquire of God? How often do you come before God and inquire of him and ask him, whether it be a decision that you didn't make or a difficulty that you're going through? You need help with something. You need guidance and direction. You need wisdom. Is God the first one that you go to? Is it he that you seek and that you inquire of? And how often do that? Would that describe your manner of dealing with situations in life, whether they be positive or negative or good or bad, easy or difficult, in the rough times, in the good times? Are you the kind of person that considers God? That's what we're talking about today. The idea of looking to the Lord and inquiring of the Lord, asking God for guidance and direction, and asking God for help. Again, help in tough times, help in good times, because we need God all the time, don't we? Not just when times are tough. That's the world, by the way. The world supposedly turns to God or their God when times are tough, not when times are good. But the people of God are to inquire of God and seek God all the time. And in this passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see David doing just that. It's not the first time that we have seen David do this. It's not the first time that we have seen individuals in the book of Samuel, that is 1 or 2 Samuel, inquire of God, ask God his opinion, ask God his decision, ask God his will and his desire. We've seen that numerous times within the book of Samuel. In fact, we saw it in 1 Samuel a few times, and interesting enough, Saul asked God a few times about his desire and for guidance, and God was silent to him because his heart was not right, because he was living a life of disobedience to God. But even in 1 Samuel, we saw there in chapter 23 and in chapter 30, we saw David, the same word that we're going to find here today, inquiring of God, asking God, seeking God, getting God's opinion and asking God for his desire, his will, so that he might perform it. So we see it again here in this chapter. And interestingly enough, we see it mentioned twice. Twice in this passage, we are told by the writer that David, a man after God's own heart, inquired of the Lord. And I would say to you, just as an aside, that is one sign of an individual being a person after God's heart. You seek God's heart. You ask God. You don't just by chance do the things that God desires, but you get direction from God through his word, from his spirit, through prayer, through seeking him, through meditation, through advice of others that are godly influences in your life. You inquire of God for direction and for help in life. And David does exactly that. And so listen to this in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Once again, David has become king of Israel. Saul is gone, and God's plan of raising up a man after his own heart is fulfilled in David. And one of the things that David was promised that he would do, that Saul was not able to do, was to conquer the Philistines. And we're going to see that played out here through the book of Samuel and here in chapter 5. That's the situation at hand, the Philistines. And it's interesting as I think about David becoming king, that David gets right to business. He gets right to the business of fulfilling what God had called him to conquer the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel, and to establish the idea of God's kingdom. And we're going to see in the next chapter that the Ark of the Covenant is brought into Jerusalem. Yeah. But not until the Philistines are defeated. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Just aside, again, interesting that David's going to seek the Lord and the Philistines are seeking after David. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim. And David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord," listen, "the Lord," not I, "the Lord." David gives all the glory to God for this victory, for he knows this was God's direction and it was God's hand. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place was called, or is called, Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. Should have destroyed them, should have buried them, should not have carried them away. Always a problem. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, second time, same word, second time, when he sought the Lord, when he asked of the Lord, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the top of the balsam trees," this is power of God here, it's the hand of God, "then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. The hand of God. The power of God. I'm convinced that many times we'll not experience the full power of God in our lives until we inquire of God. Because if we don't inquire of God, if we don't ask of God, if we don't look to God and seek God and know that we're following God's plan and God's desire, somehow along the way we'll think that we came up with a plan, and somehow we will think that we brought the victory ourselves. But by seeking after God, by looking to God and recognizing that God had spoken and said, "Yes, and I will give them into your hands," when it came to pass, David knew this was the hand of God. The Lord did this. He tore down my enemies. And I love the way that God displays his power by saying to David, "You're going to be a part of it, but I'm going to carry it out the second time. You just stand back and watch the deliverance of God. You stand back and watch, and when you hear the noise on the top of the trees, you'll know that the Lord is carrying out his plan." I'm telling you, many times we miss out on experiencing the fullness of God's power because we don't inquire of God. We don't say, "God, I give this situation to you, and I'm asking for guidance, I'm asking for your help. I can't handle it, I can't figure it out. I can't do it in my own strength. But God, would you handle this?" And when it happens, we know it was the hand of God. There are so many good lessons in this passage here. We could have easily gone to the idea of the battle is the Lord's. The victory is God's. We could easily have touched upon those. And those are worthy topics to be addressed, and I would encourage you to meditate upon those topics from this passage. But what the Lord put on my heart was to look at the idea of inquiring of God. Because really it began there, didn't it? It makes you wonder, doesn't it make you wonder a little bit, if David had not inquired of God, would these things have happened? Or would he have found himself there several weeks later, still sitting in that area, wondering what to do? Or maybe he would have gone out on his own, like his forefathers, and attempted to conquer the Philistines, only to find that though he was greater than them, they defeated him because the Lord was not with him. But here it all begins with the idea of David revealing to us the attitude that we must have of seeking God, inquiring of God. That's why I began with the idea, are you a person that seeks after God? I would highly encourage you to be a person that seeks after God. As a Christian, you're called to seek after God, to follow him. You can't seek after God until he calls you into the family of God, by the way. It's a privilege to seek God. While we were in our sin, we were blinded to God. We couldn't seek God. We didn't know God. We didn't want God. But when God saved us and brought us into his family and gave us his Holy Spirit, he gave us a spirit that desires to know the will of God, to seek after God. And so our key thought or our main idea would be this morning the idea of inquiring of God. Let me just develop three parts, three aspects, and then we're going to look at one other thing, which would be to remember to seek the Lord. It's one thing to know that we can seek God, and one thing to know that God wants us to seek Him and inquire of Him, and it's a totally different thing to do it, isn't it? And to do it well, I would even add to that. Maybe some of us are good occasionally seeking God, but is it our habit? Is it our lifestyle? So a key thought, just three little ideas related to this idea of inquiring of God. I would begin with this idea. One, God is accessible. God is accessible. He's available to us. I'm talking to the children of God, by the way. People that have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. The church. He's available to you as a child of God. He's always available to you. Complete, undivided attention ready for you. The problem is not God. We're the problem. We're distracted. We're torn apart. We're led astray by so many things. But God is always there for us. And He invites us, call upon me. Inquire of me. Speak to me. Spend time with me. And Psalm 139 is that passage that we go to many times when we think about the idea of the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. The idea that God is high and lifted up. Where is God? God is in heaven, and yet God is spirit. And the psalmist writes it like this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" The Spirit of God is the presence of God. And so if we were to ask, is God present with us? Most definitely God is present with us. His Holy Spirit resides within us. God is with us. Yet God is in heaven. God is enthroned in heaven. And yet He is with us in His presence. How? Because His Holy Spirit is in us, the Spirit of God. The third part of the Trinity, if we can say part. We probably shouldn't say part. Right? I should have been to class this morning on the Holy Trinity, I guess. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is, by the way, not hell, it's the grave. Sheol is the grave. You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be like night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. God desires for us to seek Him, and He is accessible to us, the people of God. Paul deals with this in Ephesians chapter 2 to speak about this idea of the accessibility of God that's given to us as children of God. He writes this, "For through Him, that is Christ, we both have access." Jesus Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except how? Through me," Jesus said. And Paul would write those very important words, "For through Him, Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Our access to the Father, God is available to us, He's accessible to us, and that has been brought to us through the blood of Christ. Through the payment of our sin on the cross through Christ. Jesus is the way to the Father, or even in Hebrews chapter 4. "Let us then, as children of God, since we have the Spirit of God, therefore let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God is accessible. And since we are children of God and we are under the blood of Christ and we have access to the Father, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, to our holy God, because God is accessible to us. Praise God. Praise God. We have a helper. We have one that we can go to. We're never at the end of our resources. God is accessible and available. Secondly, it's one thing for God to be accessible. It's another thing to say that God is trustworthy. Just because somebody is accessible doesn't mean they're going to help you or that they're able to help you. They're available. I wish I could help you. I've got plenty of time. I have an open schedule, but that's not something I can handle, someone might say to you, but not God. Because God is always accessible and He's always trustworthy. He can help us. We can rely upon Him. We're going to look at the idea that He is faithful as well, but trustworthy points to the idea that He is reliable, accurate, that He's faultless, He is sure. You can bank on His ways. You can trust His precepts. You can know that what God tells you is true, and it's right, and it's good, and it's holy. I love what the psalmist says with regard to God being trustworthy. And those who know Your name put their trust in You, for You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Why is it that we can rely upon God, and why is it that we can trust Him? Because He's trustworthy. Completely trustworthy. Or Numbers chapter 23, God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. He has said, and will He not do it? Yes. Why? Because God is trustworthy. His word is trustworthy because it is the word of God. That's why we say that the Word of God is trustworthy, because God is the author of the Word. And anything God does, He is trustworthy with that. And if He has given us His Word, His Word is trustworthy. And if He's given us His Spirit, His Spirit is trustworthy. And if He's given us a word of direction and guidance, it's trustworthy. We need to trust Him. We need to act upon it. If God says, I'm telling you, this is the way that you need to go, this is the things that you need to do, we say that's what we need to do, because a trustworthy God has told us. Or listen to Psalm 111. The works of His hands are faithful and just. Praise God. God's works, all that He does. How would we describe that? How would we characterize the works of God, the deeds of God, the acts of God? Faithful and just. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and forever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. God's upright word and God's faithful word calls us to be faithful to it, to be faithful to the word of God. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Trustworthy is His name. We inquire of God, the accessible God, because He is trustworthy. He has the right answers and the right solutions. And He is, thirdly, faithful. God is faithful. He's true to us. He's, again, reliable. We could use that word. I love Jeremiah 29:11, and I want to read the next part of that passage. We many times don't quote this other part, and I think it's important. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. We love that part, don't we? Yeah. And we name it and we try to claim it, don't we? Yeah. Well, you know, God's got good plans for you. You're living in sin. I'm living in sin, but God's got good plans for me. Listen to the second part. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. How could all your heart be anything less than total obedience to the Word of God? Total consideration for the Word of God. Do you think that we can seek God with all of our heart when we say, I'm not going to listen to His Word? No way. No way, Jose. No way at all. Right? No. To seek God with all of our heart is to seek the things of God. And the things of God are given to us, communicated to us through the Word of God. And there's no way that we can disjoin the idea of seeking God with all of our heart and obedience and allegiance to the Word of God. That's why we must read the Word of God and study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, and hide the Word of God in our heart. Many of our answers that we're looking for to the problems of life would be resolved quickly if we had the Word of God written in our heart. We would say, I wonder what I should do. Oh, I know what I should do with that. Flee. That's what I should do. Yeah. Easy. Or Psalm 145. God, the faithful God. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. The Lord is near to all that call on Him. Let me say it that way. Not just, the Lord is near to all that call on Him. That's the society we live in today. Whoever wants to call Him, call Him. No, the Lord is near to all who call on Him. Those particular people. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth. Not just trying to get something from God. Not just trying to get out of a bind. Oh man, I got myself in a pickle. I need to talk to God about this. Got to work it out. No, God listens to those that call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. Oh, it's getting harder. It's getting more difficult. Those that fear Him. What does it mean to fear God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise knowledge and understanding, don't they? And so I say, as we many times say, don't be a fool. The Bible tells you don't be a fool. Be wise. And I would even say, to those of us that are Christians, we can't be a fool because God's made us children of God. We're no longer in the category of fools. But we can act foolishly, can't we? We can do foolish things, can't we? The book of Hebrews would tell us yes. Be careful lest you drift away because you did foolish things. Don't do foolish things. We say in our house, when we see somebody do something very foolish, we say, you're a fool, Harry Potter. Don't be a fool. Don't act like a fool and don't do foolish things. You're a child of God. God has called you to respect Him and to love Him and to fear Him. He, God, fulfills the desires of all those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. It's heavy, isn't it? It's a dividing line there, isn't it? God supports those that love Him. Now, be careful with that. Just because somebody is living in sin, don't think, well, they're gone from God. You once were in your sin, weren't you? And somebody could have easily have looked at your life and said, well, there's no hope for him. God hates him because he's in sin. And God changed your heart. He brought faith into your heart. And God has called you to follow Him. God is an accessible God. He's a trustworthy God. God is a faithful God, and it beckons us to inquire of Him. The greatest, with a capital R, resource you have in your life is God. And God invites you to call upon Him in truth. And so with that in mind, here's what I want to develop as a way of a challenge for us and instruction for us, and it would be this. One point with four ideas related to it. I know that sounds complicated, but it's very simple, actually. The point is this. Remember to seek the Lord. Remember to seek God. Remember to include God in your decision-making process. Remember to ask God his opinion about something. Remember to ask God for wisdom about a decision you have to make or to help you out of a difficulty. Remember to go to him that you have the greatest resource there is. Remember to go to him first. You go to him first, you may not have to bother 10 other people. You may not have to send out all these emails and make all these phone calls and all this anxious activity that we have because we don't seek God. Remember to seek the Lord first. Seek him as a general rule. I tried to make it simple. Seek him as a precept. Seek him as a precept, as a general rule. What is your, if you were to write down your process of making a decision, how would starting with number one, what would you say? Hopefully it's not check my resources, check my finances, check my calendar. Hopefully it's not. Hopefully it's ask God. Inquire of God. Turn to the Lord. Hopefully it's not ask my spouse first or ask my children first. Hopefully it's ask God first on your list. And if you ask God first, you may not even have to get to number two. He's good. He's great at cutting a list short, isn't he? Just taking care of it. God may say, no, I'm not going to do anything and nobody else is going to be able to do it because I'm not with that. And you'll say, thank you, Lord, for letting me know. Wasted my time. I'm moving on. Or God may say, no, I've got that under control. It's not even an issue. Let me handle it. And you say, thank you, Lord. Or God may say, well, it's going to come, but through much trial and tribulation it's going to happen in your life. And you say, Lord, I was called to suffer with Christ, and I'll be found faithful. Yeah. Seek God as a general rule. Start with God. Listen to Psalm 105. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Continually. What does continually mean? Well, let me help you. You don't have to get a lexicon out. The translators did a very good job of translating that word. Continually. Yeah, habitually. All the time. As a habit. Seek the Lord. Make it your habit. I'm sure you're like me. Many times you get in a situation and you panic. And when in the midst of your panic, you find out who you really trust, don't you? Whether you rely upon yourself, you fight it and try to get out of it, or you cry out to God. And there I was the other day riding my motorcycle through our land and came around the corner kind of fast. I had forgotten that I had left a log, a cherry log, in the weeds. And I came around the corner a little bit wide in third or fourth gear. And the next thing I know, I saw a log and my bike was in the air. And I told Dan, I was like, oh God, help me. Because I'm going to break some serious bones here. I said that prayer, you know, Peter said it as he was sinking. I said it as I was in the air. Okay? As I was in the air. All I saw was going over the handlebar and having a shoulder operation and a broken back or something of that nature. And I said, this is going to be bad. God, help me. Here I am. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. So when I got through it, after I got through it, miraculously, I'm telling you, miraculously, after I got through it, I got off the bike and went back and I looked at the tracks. And I was like, I don't know how, Lord, thank you. I don't know how I made it through that. Thank you for your hand. God's always there for us. He's always there for us. He's not offended when we cry out to him at times like that. sometimes those things make us so aware of the fact that we're so needful of God. I was like, I'm headed to the hospital. But God said, not this time. Maybe the next time if you act foolishly. Maybe the next time, but not this time. And we are to seek the Lord continually. In good times, hard times, blessed times, difficult times. Listen to Chronicles. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Or Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, is fixed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. How often should we trust in the Lord? How often should we seek the Lord? How often should we ask of God? Continually. For how long? Forever. Forever. Or Proverbs chapter 3. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That word acknowledge, by the way, is the word to know. In all your ways, know him. What does that mean, know him in all my ways? That means in everything that I do, I consider God. I know him. I know that he's got a plan. I know that he's got a purpose. I know that he's got the ability and the power to resolve any situation that I have. I know God. I acknowledge him. I turn my mind to the Lord in every way that I go. And he will, what? Be found faithful, won't he? And he will make straight your paths. Or Colossians, give you one from the New Testament for you New Testament scholars. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. As a general precept, think about things above, not this messed up world. Now, we're in this world. Don't get me wrong. We can't get out of this world until the Lord takes us out of this world. But we recognize that there is a God who is in control. And we need to keep our mind on God. As a general precept, we turn to him. Secondly, we seek him as a priority. When we remember to seek God, we remember that we should do that continually. As a general precept, we should seek the Lord. But also that it should be a priority in our life. We had this as our theme a while back. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God first, and he'll provide all that you need. Seek God, his kingdom, and his righteousness. In other words, think about the kingdom of God. How will this impact the kingdom of God, Lord? This decision that we're going to make, this situation that we're in, how can I bring the most glory and honor to the kingdom of God? How can I make the kingdom of God known even more through the way that I respond in this situation? Seek first, and first seek. Seek first the kingdom of God, and first seek the kingdom of God. It's a priority, and it's an order of things. What's number one on the list? The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has a king, amen? And so when we think of the kingdom of God, we think of God himself, obviously, and the one who is enthroned on the throne above the angels. Psalm 27 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Again, you probably have heard it said. I remember years ago hearing it so vividly in a story, but just to say it succinctly to you, don't just seek God's hand. Don't just seek his hands. What's he going to give me? Seek his face to know him. It's like those people, you probably have a few of these in your life too, Whenever you see their name pop up on the phone, you know what? They want something. Yeah. Some are not even interested in trying to make it act like they called to see how you're doing. As soon as you answer the phone, they say, "Hey, I was wondering if you..." I knew you wanted something. Yeah. And sometimes they call and they... a few little silly platitudes or comments. "Hey, how you been?" "Yeah. Hey, I was wondering, the reason I'm calling you is..." "Yeah, I knew the reason you were calling me." Don't do that to God. God's not fooled by it by any way. You know, God knows exactly what's going on. That you're just seeking his hand, just wanting to get something out of him. Until the next time you need something you can't get unless God gives it to you. God doesn't work that way. God does not work that way. That's the God of the world, not the God of the kingdom of God. And God calls us to seek his face, to behold his beauty, to be in the presence of the King of Kings as a child of God. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be children of God." In fact, we are children of God, and we get to come into the very presence of God. How dare we come to God as just a giver of things? Don't get me wrong, God is the best giver of all givers. But at least spend time with God and speak about your appreciation that you have for him. "Seek my face," he says. Or Proverbs chapter 8, I found this one yesterday as I was digging through the Word. Listen to this one. "I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently find me." You say, "Well, I've sought the Lord and I didn't find him." Diligently? In truth? His face or his hand? "I sought the Lord. I fasted and I sought the Lord, but he didn't give me what I wanted." You're fasting because you wanted to get something? You're putting God in a stranglehold there? You're looking for God to say, Uncle, you fasted long enough, I'm going to give it to you now? When all the time God's saying, "My face. Look to my face. Look to my face. If you love me, I'll give you everything. I'll give you all that you need. All according to my plan. I will give you all you need. And those things you don't need, I'll even be so gracious as to take the desire out of your heart if I want to." And you'll say, I've got the Lord. I don't need anything else. "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Oh God," Psalm 63 says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Is that how you would describe your process, your hunger for seeking God, inquiring of God? Is that you? "I'm in a dry land and I must come to you, Lord. My heart faints. I come to you, Lord." Or is it, "Hey God, would you give me this? Hey God, if you got a chance, you know, if you got a chance, would you? Oh yeah, I was talking to God. I was pouring my heart out to him as I was driving down the road." That's the only time I have to talk to God. That's the only time you have to talk to God, when you're driving down the road. When are you diligently and earnestly seeking God? Maybe, again, some of the reasons we don't have answers to our prayers or direction in life or wisdom for the time of need is because we're not earnestly, diligently seeking his face. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." Because he's a priority. Seeking God must be a priority in our life. Thirdly, Seek him in times of trouble. Seek him in times of trouble. Again, don't let that be the only time that you seek him. When you're in a bind, when you can't figure it out. But God is there for your trouble. He is there. He knows exactly what's going on. And he wants us to seek him. In fact, sometimes God allows trouble to come our way so that we might seek him. He might get our attention. He might show us that we're unable, we're incapable, we don't have all the answers. We're getting older, more decrepit. God help me. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 4. God spoke through Moses to the children of Israel, and he said to them, paraphrase this and shorten it for you, Cliff Note version, I'm going to take you into the promised land where your fathers were not able to go because they sinned against me, wouldn't listen to me, they had wretched hearts, but I'm going to take you, and I know you know the story, so don't forget them, because the same thing that happened to them can happen to you if you don't listen and learn. But I'm going to take you into the land, and if by chance you don't listen to me, you're going to have some hard times. Some difficulties are going to come your way. But from there, you will seek the Lord. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. What a gracious God. I've recorded for you all the mistakes of your forefathers. You know the stories yourselves. Your ancestors have told you and passed down the stories of how they disobeyed God and it cost them wandering in the wilderness and being able to go into the promised land. Even Moses wasn't able to go. And I'm going to tell you even now that if you do the same thing, you're going to have hardship. I'm going to tote you away by the enemy. But when you do that, and you will, then you'll cry out to me because you'll recognize that you've made a big mess of your life. And I'll be so gracious when you seek after me with all your heart, and I will answer you. What a gracious God. And we can look at that and we can think about that story and say, not only did God do that for them over and over and over again, but God has done that for us, hasn't he? And of all people, we have less of an excuse than them. We have the Spirit of God within us, and we have the whole counsel of God before us. And yet we fall short so many times, and we find ourselves in a bad situation, and we cry out to God, and he's there for us. What a merciful God to find us in our time of trouble. Daniel, the same thing, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah and the prophecies about Israel being hauled away for 70 years because of their denial of God. And what was the response that Daniel had when he was reading about what was going to happen to Israel if they didn't listen and he saw that it was taking place? He says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And he goes on through that chapter. The writer goes on to recount the idea of his confession of sin for the nation and for himself. Seeking God many times will require us to confess our sins, because we know that we can't just come to God knowing that we have made a mess of things because we have disobeyed him and think that God's just going to say, it's okay, I know how you are. That's okay, I'm just going to give you what you want anyway. God's looking for us to confess, God, we have made a mistake. We have sinned against you. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. Then God. That's Psalm 51, isn't it? Cleanse me, and then I will be a spokesperson to the nations. Wipe me, wash me clean, then I'll be used of you. I will serve you. I will work for you. I will do your will. I love this psalm, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Times of trouble in the valley, look to the hills. Or Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Have you got fears today? Are you struggling with fear today? Are you anxious and distraught about something? Seek the Lord. The psalmist sought the Lord, and he answered him and delivered him from all of his fears. At times, God removes us from the situation. And other times, God gives us strength, doesn't he? Gives us strength and says, I'm not taking it away, but you don't need to be afraid because I'm with you. Or Psalm 50. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Yeah. Has God taken you out of a time of trouble? Have you been through a difficulty where you cried out to God and he delivered you or he gave you strength? Don't forget to glorify God. Don't forget to thank him. I find myself many times doing this. We'll be in a situation, so many situations all the time that we face as contractors and as pastors. And I'll find myself in a situation where it looks like there's no hope. There's no way that wire is going to get from there to there. There's no way that this inspector is going to let this go. There's no way. We're going to tear it all down. But God. I've seen God do it. It's amazing. And there are other examples I'm sure that you have in your own life where you saw that there was no logical answer to the situation, no resolution available. But God. God redeems us from our troubles and he delivers us. And God help us not to forget to thank him when he does that. There have been times when he's gotten me out of a situation and I said 5 minutes later, Lord, I didn't even thank you, Lord. Now, the other day on the motorcycle, as soon as I got back on the seat, I thanked the Lord. I did. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you care about even something like this. Seek him in times of trouble. Seek him in times of need. Seek him in times of need. Needs are different than troubles. Needs are a part of life, aren't they? Because we're a needy people. This mortal must put on immortality. Unfortunately, it must go through deterioration first. And we constantly find ourselves in new and greater needs, don't we? I love this passage in Lamentations. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Have you got a need? Instead of rushing out and getting a loan, instead of selling the house and all your resources so that you can resolve it, maybe you just need to wait on the Lord for a little bit. Instead of rushing in and doing something, making a hasty decision, maybe you need to just wait a moment, push the peer pressure aside and everybody else's opinion of what you should do, and ask the Lord, Lord, I'm going to wait, not until somebody tells me what to do, I'm going to wait until you tell me what to do. I want to hear from you, Lord, not somebody else. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul writes, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, seek the Lord. That's prayer and supplication. Inquire of the Lord. Do you have needs in your life? I know you do. Are you asking God for wisdom and discernment? Are you asking God for resolution? Are you asking God for a direction on how you should proceed? How you should handle it? The attitude that you should have? In your time of need, seek the Lord. Let me give you two passages in closing. Two that you're very familiar with. and they're powerful. It's the Word of God. This passage used so many times out of context, but you know the true context and what it says. If my people do you belong to God, first of all? Are you one of His people, one of His sheep? If my people, not this lost, dying world out there, this is not to them, this is to us, the people of God. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, there it is, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. No need in seeking the face of God if you're living in wicked ways. Just telling you. Just being truthful with you. Trying to save you some time, okay? Trying to save you some heartache. But if you have sin in your life, there's no reason for you to think that you can just rush in and seek the face of God, or by any other means, the hand of God. God help us. It's bad enough to seek the face of God when you're living in sin, but to seek the hand of God when you're not willing to submit to Him? Come on, folks. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then and only then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Forgiveness of sins comes before healing and answers. Or James chapter 4. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He then will exalt you. Do you have troubles in your life? Do you have needs in your life? Have questions that need to be resolved? Here's what I would encourage you to do. Ask the Lord. Examine yourself. Lord, search me and try me and show me if there's any way within me. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, cleanse me. Show me. I confess of my sin. I turn to you. I seek your face. God, help me. And you will find that God is faithful, trustworthy, and accessible. Amen? Father, thank you that you're such a loving God. Even when I think about the requirement of being cleansed and confessing our sin, that's for our good. For you desire what is best for us. And so help us not to forfeit the goodness of God, the blessing of knowing you intimately, for the trash of this world, for the futility of this life. Help us not to miss your glory and your power. Help us not to miss the greatest resource that we have, which is to know you and to be known by you and to find that, in fact, your hand is with us. Help us not to go anywhere that you desire for us not to go, Lord. Help us to only go where you desire. And Lord, go with us, go before us, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.